Greetings in Jesus' name. This morning, again, seemed like there's a continuation of firsts. I haven't shared here yet this congregation, but seems as life goes on, there'll be a continuation of firsts, and then there'll also be a first someday. There'll be a first time when we'll finally set our feet in glory. It'll be first and the final, of which we're grateful. So we have a song we're going to sing. I'll ask my family to come up here. It's just a short song that we've been singing at home. It's a song that my wife and I would have learned years ago in school as well. You can come up here. And most of all, I'd like for us to get the principle of the song here this morning. It's a very, very simple song, easy to understand.
There is a gift that you can share most any time and anywhere. It's worth with gold you can't compare. Give a smile you need to wear it in the street and give to everyone you greet. For all the folk in life you meet will need a smile. Someone needs your smile today. Be sure to give a smile away, for it is more than words can say. Give a smile. Someone needs a smile somewhere. Someone burdened down with care. So give a smile and breathe a prayer. Give a smile. The aged man whose steps are slow, no longer free to come and go. Some cheer would give their face a glow. Give a smile. The little child who stands alone, a tender heart within hath grown. Perhaps a pang to us unknown, he needs a smile. Someone needs your smile today. Be sure to give a smile away, for it is more than words can say. Give a smile. Someone needs your smile somewhere. Someone burdened down with care. So give a smile and breathe a prayer. Give a smile. This world is full of toil and pain. So give a smile and start a chain of joy that may the world sustain. Give a smile. So many hearts are filled with fear. Their future path looks dark and drear. 'Twould help them know that God is near to see a smile. Someone needs your smile today. Be sure to give a smile away, for it is more than words can say. Give a smile. Someone needs your smile. smile somewhere. Someone burdened down with care, so give a smile and breathe a prayer. Give a smile.
It may seem like it may seem like a song with not a lot of meaning, but I'll share this is a true testimony of a young man who stood on the edge of a bridge one day intending to take his life. Below was the Hudson River, I think. And his plan was to end his life that day. As he was standing on that bridge, there was a man who comes walking by, and he made eye contact with the man, and the man gave him a smile, and it changed his course completely, totally, to where he didn't take his life. And if I remember correctly, I believe he became a Christian. Simple little song, profound meaning. We don't know what a smile will do for someone. So this morning I have a message that I'd like to share with us. It's a message that I've been pondering on some for a while, seemed like. Sometimes, you know, you have those thoughts, you're not sure what to do, where to go with them exactly. Sometimes it's a little hard. I tend to be a topical teacher, and so that's what we have this morning. We have a topic that I'd like to talk about. This is a topic that I would think we talk a lot about in the home. So I'd like to start with a question. What's the message center of our life, our body? Anybody? Where? The mind. The message center is the mind. There is a song, there is a verse that says, from out of the bondage of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm not going to make a whole lot of reference to that verse. If I use that verse in this context, this message, it is not in its proper context. However, I thought I'd just make reference to that. That's coming out of Psalms, I think, Proverbs. But as a man thinketh, so is he. And the brain being the message center of the body. And that's huge. Many of us have had to have a change of the message center. There was a pattern coming out of our message center years ago that drove our body in wrong directions. But then there was a change when the Lord Jesus Christ became part of our life, and we found that our feet were going after different things after that than before. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We'll touch various subjects here of the mind. I will in no way, shape, or form cover this topic. And in any way, it's not possible in the time that we have here. How much of our life revolves around thinking? Anyone? How much of it revolves around thinking? All of it. There's not nothing. There is nothing that we do that does not come from a thought. Either it was preconceived, or it was a thought that we'd been pondering on, as well as this message this morning. The title of my message is What's on Your Mind? Is a question. The subtitle that I gave it is, this is where I would like to narrow in on, is Thinking Christians. Thinking Christians. I remember there's many times in my past life, where my mind would revolve around wrong thinking patterns. That's all I knew. I didn't know how to shepherd my mind. And I think to some extent we can actually damage our minds in those ways. There's paths that get formed that have to be reconstructed. And by the grace of God and the blood of Christ, we can go a different way. However, some of those effects or some of the damage that has been done sometimes takes years to help our thinking patterns to be different than they were before. Thinking, in its Greek context, is given the thought of illumination or a fire. So we think of thinking. You all know the term that we say we had a light bulb moment, or my light went on. See, that's what he's talking about here in the Greek. There's an illumination. Ah, I see. Now I understand. Well, that's what it means in its Greek context in the New Testament. Thinking from the Webster is a rather unique thought, somewhat humorous. Thinking, the action of using one's mind to produce thoughts. Well, that's interesting. That's what the brain is for. Well, in the day we live in, it's important to exercise our minds and to not turn to Google for everything. There's many things that we can go there and find that are helpful, but The use of the brain is very important. So even the simple thing of if we're figuring something out at work, if it's a math problem, do it in your mind to the best you can. It's good for the brain. It's good for the mind. It's good for us. We will not get into the psychological side of the mind today. It'd be interesting to touch on that a little bit, but we'll probably just do a little bit of surface here, and we'll let you dig further. I'd like to start by looking at two more questions I have. Does God think? Yes, no. I think he does. Turn to Exodus 32. See, we're made in the image of God, and so much of who we are, most of who we are, is after his image created he us, it says in Genesis chapter 2. But in Exodus 32 here, 14, that is not what I want. That's not the verse I'm after. Okay, it is Exodus 32:14. I was in Genesis, so that would make a difference. Exodus 32:14. Now, I'm not going to give you an expository how I think that God thinks. I don't know that I understand that. We will just, that'd be a good discussion for later, but we kind of get his thought patterns here in the scripture. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So when there's a thought, that's in relation to thinking. Those two words are almost one and the same, not quite, but we're not going to spend too much time on thought. So the Lord thinks. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. We have another scripture that shows us that God thinks. This one is a very, very common scripture that we've heard rehearsed many times. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus saith the Lord, that the 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform the good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. See, there again we have a picture of God thinking. He's saying, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. And when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the place, from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord God. I will bring you again into this place whence I cause you to be carried away. So we have another picture of thinking. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14:24 through 24, and then I'll also read 27. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have passed, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So we see again, God thought. Verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now we're going to switch just a little bit. We're going to switch gears just a little bit here, and we're going to ask another question. Does the devil think? Well, I don't know that I can answer that entirely, but let's read in the same chapter, let's read Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. And let's just see what the Bible says here. Does the enemy think? Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. So there was a thought in the mind of the enemy. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the generations, in the sides of the mountain. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we see where the eye problem comes from, the lifting up of the eye. It's right here. Notice how many times that Lucifer said that. I will. I think he said it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in those two verses. I will ascend. So we see that the enemy thinks. It seems that the enemy somehow remembers our weak points better than we do at times. But sometimes we gain in an area and we kind of forget to pay attention, and all of a sudden in another area he comes at us. So he's a master at these things. He's been doing it for longer than I have. And so we see that we need to be a thinking people. Thinking people. And so today, as I share on these thoughts that I've been thinking about, I trust that it will inspire your thoughts, your thinking as well. What goes through the mind? What? Let me just ask it this way. What, if you have a moment where your mind is not completely focused on the project that's in front of you, where does your mind go? Where does my mind go? I'll let you answer that. You know, we have thoughts. We have many thoughts. You've had thoughts this morning. You probably wondered what's going to get shared here today. I have thoughts. I have thoughts. I had some trepidatious thoughts. When we're asked to share, there's a trembling that's within us every time, and that's all right. I welcome that. You know, on the way to church, we think there's discussion that goes on in the van as we drive, and we're thinking, here comes a thought, here's another thought. And sometimes children, as they talk and they want dad to answer, for some reason dad's silent or mom's silent. Well, it's because they're thinking. We're trying to figure out. We're just trying to sort through to keep things on track. We need to think. It's so important. I talked with a man one time years ago. I think it was in the jail in LaPorte County. I asked him, I don't know what the question was for sure. Something about thinking. I asked him, so what do you think? And he said, I don't think. It takes too much time and effort. That's not how we want to be. We need to exercise the mind on good things. And as we think, there's thoughts that come. Some are good, encouraging thoughts. Some are not. Some need to be cast out in Jesus' name. And we might touch on some of those thinking patterns later on, Lord willing. Towards the end of the message, we'll narrow in on some thinking patterns. What good thinking patterns can be and what not so good thinking patterns, what they both look like. Matthew 3, verse 9, I'm going to read a verse there. Just again, helping us to see some thinking patterns here that were going on. We see a thinking pattern here, again, in this verse. Matthew 3, verse 9. Here was John the Baptist. Here was John the Baptist talking to... He was in the wilderness. In verse 5, it says, there went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. And then verse 9, and think not. These were some of these thoughts from the scribes and the Pharisees were subconscious thoughts. They came out. The thoughts that they were Abraham's seed, and Jesus addressed this very thing. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so here John gave a warning and said, don't think this way. You need to think this way. Your thinking is wrong. So as we go on here... We see that those of us who are older, who have been in life for a short time, we see that thinking patterns, we can develop good thinking patterns. And if good thinking patterns are exercised, it will lead to better thinking patterns. Now, that doesn't mean we don't face temptation. But we would all agree that If we exercise, exercising our body is better than not exercising our body, right? One or the other. Which is better? Well, we would say, well, definitely exercising. Well, that's how it is with the mind. That's how it is with developing godly thought patterns, good thought patterns. We see that wrong thinking patterns were being exercised here by the scribes and Pharisees, but we also realize that in today, in 2026, that's a problem still to our day. It wasn't just a problem back then. And we'll probably circle back on that later. Wrong thinking patterns can be fatal to the physical life as well as to the spiritual life. Wrong thinking patterns can be fatal to the physical life as well as the spiritual life. And I'll also circle back on that comment later here in the message. Joshua 7, let's just turn to that. Joshua chapter 7. We're just going to read something here. We're going to take note in this chapter of some really, really wrong thinking patterns that happened here. And I'm not going to read this chapter in its entirety. I'm only going to make a few points out of here. We're looking at Joshua chapter 7 here, and this is a terrible blot in the history of the Israelite nation. It seems like, you know, when we read this chapter here, there's just a heaviness that comes across us as we watch this scene unfold. It's a terrible scene. It's a scene that should never happen to families, children. But there was Achan here. Achan wasn't thinking properly. And I'll just encourage us together that if we don't think properly, we will reap the effects of improper thinking, and our children will too. And so we have the story here of Achan's trespass. So they had just won the victory at Jericho. They send a few people up to take a look at Ai. The spies came back. They said, "No problem, we'll take Ai. We can get Ai with a couple thousand people." And so here they go. But Ai, the people of Ai, drove the Israelite nation back. And then in verse 8, we see a man getting on his face before God, and he has nothing to say. All he says is, "Lord, what shall I say? We've sinned. We've sinned." How many times as a father have we, as a father, come on our face and ask that same question? "What can I say? What can I say? We have sinned." And then we have the Lord speaking in verse 10. We have the Lord speaking to Joshua in verse 10, and he tells him to get up. "Get up, Joshua. It's time to get off your face." In verse 13, we see that God told Joshua to get up, sanctify the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, "for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." And this was all because of a man's wrong thinking patterns. It would seem like after Joshua specifically told the people, "Don't take anything." There was times when they were allowed to take things, and there was times when they couldn't. And they were told to not take anything out of this city. And it would seem like in this defeat here that Achan should have started wondering in his heart. In my mind, sometimes when I read this, I say, "Achan, come on. You're not thinking properly. There's people that got killed because of your sin. Verse 16. Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taking. So now, I don't understand why this man Achan was not falling on his face. I marvel at this. But envision Achan over here with his family. His was the household, the son of Zabadi, in verse 18, the tribe of Judah was taken. And it would almost seem like the closer they got to Achan's family, don't you think Achan's heart started falling low? Don't you think there was a heaviness that came upon Achan's life, his heart, his mind? But up until this point, until the finger was pointed right at him, he didn't repent. And Joshua said to Achan in verse 19, "Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now, what hast thou done, and hide it not from me." And so Achan finally makes confession. "Indeed, I have sinned and the Lord God of it, against the Lord God of Israel." But what's really jarring about this story is, remember the comment I made earlier that when we don't think or have a vision like the young men shared, if we don't have a vision of where this could lead, and we make a decision based on our understanding of Scripture and a vision for the future, Achan had no vision, I guess. And somehow he smuggled this stuff into his tent. And in verse 23 is the startling reality. It seems, did you ever read this passage and say, "Oh, why did Achan's whole family have to die? Why not just Achan?" But when sin comes, when a man thinks incorrectly, it will affect the whole home as well as others. And they took them out. Okay, so 23, they took out the stuff that was buried in the tent. And Joshua said, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerai, the silver, the garments, and the wedge of gold." Now that, you would think that should be enough. Not the rest. But that's what the Bible says. "And his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought it to the valley of Achor," which means trouble. "And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us this day? Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day." So we see it's a tragic story of a man who didn't stop and think what he was doing. And it cost him his life, his sons, his daughters. Wrong thinking can be fatal to the physical life. Yet, in our day, we have also seen some of those tragic stories. There might not be a physical stoning, but there's when men walk away from truth, these tragic stories continue, like Achan. And oh, would God give us grace to have godly thinking patterns, and these need to be cultivated. Thinking patterns have consequences. Seems like there is a tendency within every man, every person, there's a tendency for us to think negative. I don't know if you struggle with that at times. Seems I do. At times I find myself focusing more on the negative than the positive, and that's not healthy to my thinking patterns. And so as we think about thinking patterns and the need to change, because thinking has consequences. And if I'm thinking about something that is It might not necessarily be a sin issue, but thinking about something that's maybe discouraging or disturbing to me, and somebody asks me a question, and out of the blue, all of a sudden, I kind of come up and say some things that are incorrect. Well, it's because my thinking patterns weren't where they should have been. So thinking patterns, in thinking patterns, I'd like to make a few. I have a few questions here. I'm not going to expound on these. I'm not going to expound on these much, and we'll move on. I have five questions here. Could the way I think affect my life? Could the way I think affect my life? Could my thinking patterns tomorrow morning affect who I am all day tomorrow? I think they probably could. Question number two is, does God care how I think? Does God care how I think? Well, I think we know the answer to that. As we read the scriptures, we find that God truly cares about how we think. We could go to Psalms and read chapter after chapter of thinking patterns, of David's thinking patterns and how he encouraged himself. The third question I have is, who has the power to choose what goes through our mind? Who has the power to choose what goes through our mind? Do we get to choose? Do we get to filter that? I believe we do. That filter. I heard, I think it was David Robinson years ago at the men's meetings in Bern. He said that the filter, the things coming into our mind need a filter. And he said that filter is like, that filter needs to be the Word of God. So here comes a thought. And we all know that we're bombarded with all manner of thoughts. Some thoughts, we're all humans, and I'm sure we all struggle with the same things. But there's times there's thoughts injected to my mind that I react, sometimes physically, where did that come from? And we recognize that it's from the enemy. It's evil. But I'd like to make a point here that when there's an evil thought injected into our minds, let's take that opportunity to use the Word of God as a sword to ward off those things. It's an opportunity for us to apply the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians, which is the Word of God. So instead of kind of getting growly and say, why am I thinking these thoughts again? Let's take the Word of God, apply it to the scenario that we're facing. It will make a difference. Question number four, can I change my thinking patterns? The only way thinking patterns can be changed, first of all, is we need to be born again. We need to be born again, and then we say, well, what about after we're converted and we still struggle with thinking patterns? Well, there's a continual pressing in. We haven't arrived yet. We're pressing into the kingdom. There is things now. There is areas now in my life. Or the older I get, I am becoming more aware of selfishness in my life than ever before for some reason. And it seems like the Lord continues as we go. He doesn't continue to peel everything off at one time in one day, because he knows that it's not possible we could handle that. So he only gives us a little glimpse at times of who we are. And sometimes, I don't know how you are, but sometimes when you get that little glimpse of who we are, we're startled. We're amazed. And then we, again, see that that's an area that needs work. And so we begin to think, how can we work in this specific area? Thinking patterns. Question number five, what if I am a negative thinker by nature? Can God change that? Again, there's many things that can play into that question. Childhood. We can maybe say, well, my father was a negative thinker. But at the end of the day, we're going to be judged for the thoughts that go through our mind. We can't blame our dad. And so, can negative thinking, what if I'm a negative thinker? I think by the grace of God, that can gradually change. It won't change in one day. But see, that's where we see the long-sufferingness of God. There's selfishness I seen in my life 20 years ago, 15 years ago, whatever. And there is selfishness that I was just observing in my life this past week. Does that mean that I'm not a Christian? No, but see, God continues to just gently peel off the things in our life that are not Christ-like. And He does it very graciously, and I'm thankful. I guess one point I want to make clear here this morning, lest I forget, is that I am not encouraging the power of positive thinking. Just understand that. I'm encouraging that we go to the Word of God to get our thinking patterns established there. Not positive thinking as society says, well, you need to just do it yourself. If we try to change wrong thinking patterns in our life by ourselves with the arm of flesh, we will fail. It's not going to work. But as we see those things in our lives, whether it's, I find that everything hinges around how I think, and so my goal is to continue to change by the grace of God my thinking pattern. And I believe it will continue to the day that we die. Thinking patterns can change when we memorize Scripture. Use the Scripture. We'll come back to that later a little bit. Circling back to a thought that I shared earlier here in the message about thinking patterns can be fatal. We had a caller on the billboard this week, Monday I think it was. I was in a meeting. He left a message. I got out of the meeting, checked my phone. We use a call log called Ring Central on our billboard calls. I had a missed call and a message, so I went back and listened to the message. Sometimes we cringe when we don't know what's going to come, because sometimes people are very angry. Sometimes, yeah, it's hard to know what's going to come. And so I hear this raspy voice in the other end of the line. I was listening to the voice message. And he didn't say much. He just said, I wanted somebody to talk to. I'm really facing some very serious things in my life. So I got in the vehicle and I immediately, I had another place to stop, but I left there. We immediately made a phone call. And it was an interesting call. I wasn't sure if he was going to open his heart and share his thoughts, but he did. And as we communicated there, he said that, I remember, we're thinking about thought patterns becoming fatal. As he talked, I started picking up that I wonder if this man does have some suicidal thoughts. So as he talked, I asked him, was there ever a time in your life that you have been suicidal? He said, yes. I was at the point of taking my life. And we talked on. His story was a very dramatic story. He got cancer, and now his wife's going to leave him. But thinking patterns, that thinking pattern could lead him to taking his own life, and we're endeavoring to reach out to him personally. couple of us on the Billboard call team had talked about it, that we feel like we should reach out to him. We're going to do that. But thinking patterns can become fatal. And I'm not going to give you the rest of that story. You could actually probably listen to it, that dialogue. But thinking patterns will lead us places. I asked him if he's a Christian. He said, oh, yeah. So I began to probe him. I said, just different things that I try to use as I try to think what they're thinking. That's probably the biggest, most difficult thing is when we get a billboard caller, we try to think, what is this person trying to say? Did you call the fight? Did they call? Do they really care? And he said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And so I began to share with him about the simple principles of the Word of God and becoming born again, and it's very obvious that he's not a Christian. And I had the opportunity to just share with him and also pray with him. And he seemed to be somewhat encouraged. So, thought patterns have consequences, good or bad. We choose. I'd like to just share some thoughts for the fathers here this morning. Fathers, our thinking patterns have the potential to make or break a home. It makes all the difference. We stand at the helm of the ship. By the grace of God and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we set the stage. We can help set the stage. With our marriage, my wife and I together, we can either set the stage, we can set it one way or the other. We can set it where there's a tenseness at the supper table, where there's a tenseness in the home. Or we can help set the stage where we work through those things so things can flow again. So it's a place of peace. It needs to be a place of peace. It's a family altar. It's a place of should be a place of settledness. Our thought patterns, fathers, have the potential to make or break a home. There are two kingdoms, correct? Would we agree on that? Two kingdoms? So there's only two thought patterns. There's only two ways to think. Either our thoughts are ascending or descending, one or the other. They're going up. Or they're going down. We can say, well, no, some of my thoughts can be in the middle. Well, that's probably right. I don't know. But at some place, our thoughts will begin to go one way or the other. Because that's how it works. That's our makeup. That's who we are. Our thoughts are descending or ascending. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought. So that means, again, back to what David Robinson said years ago, that we need to take it through the filter of the Word of God. Taking every thought captive. We cannot help the thought that comes flying into our brain, but we sure can help if that thought stays there. And again, that thought has the potential. A thought has the potential to make or break our life. And we get the choice. We decide what we want to ponder. We decide. Fathers, we're called to set the tenor of the home. Remember, around the table or in the family discussion, we're creating thinking patterns. Do we ever ask questions to just listen to what comes? Ask questions to just hear what comes. Be thinking. Think ahead. Think. And I say all this with my family, my wife, And my children help shape me. I have had some tremendous needs and thinking patterns. We grew up in a home where we didn't bother thinking a whole lot. We just kind of went our way and didn't communicate, and it was a struggle. And so, as you can imagine, some of those things want to trickle into our home. And so there's things in my life, why I'm talking about this, is there's things in my life that I need work on. So it's not me only, but we are the leaders of the home by the grace of God. And so, husbands, love your wives. And husbands, love your wives. There are subconscious thought patterns being established. And what I mean by that, I'm not going to elaborate on that, but there's thought patterns being established in our homes with our children where they will carry into their homes. And we'll leave that thought for now. Mothers, thinking patterns are being established in your young children. They will follow. These thinking patterns will follow them through their life. Wives, submitting to your own husband. Thinking patterns are being established. That's the wife submitting to the husband. The whole family is watching it. That young lady in your home has the potential to submit to her husband someday when the mother learns to submit to her husband. And again, this is a two-way street. This is not just not going down on one or the other. It's a two-way street. We all fit in our place. It is very obviously a joint effort. Working out our differences as couples will set the stage for our children later in life to think back and remember that if dad and mom could make it, we can too by the grace of God. We can. So we're setting the stage. Children, young people, how you think is how you will become. We could share story after story after testimony of exactly what I just said, but we don't have time. Sinful thoughts lead to what? Sinful life, right? Wholesome thoughts lead to wholesome living. I mean, it's 2 + 2 = 4. It's really, there's no difference. It's clear. It's simple. Simple to understand. But many times when somebody gets into sin, we get in small, and then it grows. Don't ever believe the lie of the devil that it doesn't matter what I think because no one sees it. That's not true. It will affect you. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Thinking patterns matter. What is at the core? I've got two lists here that we're going to go across. What is at the core of wrong thinking patterns? Anybody? There's no right or wrong answer of something I'm thinking, obviously, but what's at the underlying core of all wrong thinking patterns? Any thoughts? Selfishness. That's amazing because that's the first thing I wrote down when I started thinking about this. At the core of all my wrong, needy thinking patterns, I find there's the first thing that raises its ugly head is selfishness. Selfishness lays at the core. So I'm going to read this list of wrong thinking patterns, and then we're also going to read a list of purposeful thinking. We want to give a good list as well. So at the core lies selfishness. So some of these thinking patterns, I just wrote some things that come to my mind. And if they speak to your heart, take that as from the Lord. I wasn't sitting and studying with y'all, and I was with y'all in mind, but not in light of pointing my finger at somebody here. So wrong thinking. Doubt, fear, discouragement. Seems like sometimes those things go together. One of the wrong thinking patterns that can rise up is I'm the only one. It's only me that has to deal with stuff like this. No one deals with this problem like I do. I just know that they don't love me. These are wrong thinking patterns. Everybody does a better job than me. I will never measure up. Wrong thinking patterns. Why is my life like this? Easily offended. I can never be a good Christian. Disdain for a family member or a brother or somebody, so forth. Disdain for a family member. Now this switch is just a little bit here, so just follow with me. This is still wrong thinking patterns, but it's in a totally different tenor. No one can do this job better than me. Follow me? I just can't please myself. I'm a perfectionist. It has to be perfect or I'm not satisfied. I would just like to challenge those last two with us together. Be careful with the perfectionist spirit. It'll take you down. It's good to want to do something good, but when that becomes the drive to where I have to be so perfect that I almost can't please myself, it will take us down. That last one I shared, it has to be perfect or I'm not satisfied. I wonder if some of that doesn't come from an affluent society. I question a little bit if that's not where that thought pattern is coming from. But we'll leave that. I'd like to switch gears here to purposeful thinking. And these lists are in no way all inclusive. I understand. I didn't have the time to fill in more. Purposeful thinking. Start your day correctly. Start your day correctly. And I don't know how you start your day. When we become subconsciously awake, I would like to ask us, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? I think that has the potential to start shaping our day. If it's the business, then we probably need to start helping by the grace of God reconstruct our thinking. And sometimes we have those moments where there's something looming and that's on our mind. I understand that. But if that's a continual pattern, then I think that pattern probably needs to change. Start your day correctly. We could make a lot of comments to that. Take note of nature. I would just like to call us, and I know many of you heard me say this before. I enjoy nature. I'm a bird lover. I appreciate I sometimes sit and marvel at God's mind when He created creatures, and especially birds. I enjoy birds. And here under our bird feeder the other morning, this was not a very welcome bird, but he was there. He was only doing what God created him to do. But underneath my bird feeder, there's usually a whole flock of birds, and they're feeding, and there's birds on the feeder. And one of the children comes down the step and said, "Dad, what's that?" And here I got up, and we looked. Here was a Cooper hawk, and he come in for his breakfast. And he was having breakfast right there. And, you know, I guess that's part of God's plan. I really didn't plan to get him to the feeder, but he was there. But there was no other birds around either. So he was sitting there pulling apart the bird that he just caught. Anyways, on the other note, enjoy nature. Point out birds. Point out flowers. Take a moment to take your child and show him a unique looking bug. All those things, they build something in the heart of a child that I don't know that we'll understand until many years later. Take note of nature. Be brutal with condemnation. Be brutal with condemnation. Address the enemy specifically when you feel that condemnation coming. I've struggled with it. There's times when you get done with a message. There's times when you get done sharing with somebody. I got off the phone the other day with that caller, and I kind of felt condemned. I felt like I should have said maybe this or that. But if there is no sin that we're aware of, be brutal with condemnation. Speak to the enemies at the gate of your mind. You have the power to stand at the gate of your mind. That's my next one. Speak with the enemies at the gate. Sing. It'll change your day. Sing, it'll change your day. We could really stop on that one and park for a good while, but we won't. It's amazing what singing will do. It would say, well, I can't really hold a tune real well. That's beside the point. We're called to sing. Think kind thoughts. Think kind thoughts. Exercise thankfulness. Somebody in the prayer room this morning prayed that about give us thankful hearts or something. I think that's huge. Look for ways to bless. And in parentheses, think small. Think small. Don't think that you have to bless your wife and children with massive things. Think small. Maybe you can hide some notes in the house for your wife, your children. Maybe you can, and the list goes on. Think small. In a trial, stop and think. Stop. What's going on here? All right. You know, sometimes in a trial, this thing starts churning up here at a high rate of speed. And then we just need to stop. Stop. No. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go there. Quote Scripture. That obviously shouldn't be last. Quote Scripture. Become a student. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? So he could rightly divide the word of truth. So I think that's a good challenge for us to study, study, study. And then when you find yourself in your prayer time, quote Scripture back to God. Sing a song. The greatest strength in a marriage or a brotherhood is when two or more thinking patterns become one. There the Lord commands a blessing. That's where the strength lies. We must be thinking Christians. Thinking is hard work. Did you ever find yourself at a place where you just felt like your mind needs to relax? At times we have that. I'm going to close with Colossians 3. So here's what we can put on, and here's what we need to put off. So I'll start with Colossians 3, 5, and 8, and I'll just close with these scriptures here. Colossians 3, 5. Mortify, that word mortify, if you look it up in its Greek context, it means kill. Kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Jumping down to 8, but now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man in 10. Jumping down to 12 through 17. Put on therefore as elect of God, beloved, these are the things that we are to put on daily. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There we have it again. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So I'll leave you with that scratches the surface of thinking, and I trust that these were not new things. I know that we know these things, but just by the way of encouragement, let's think what we're thinking. It'll change our future.